Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
The prophet Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah. It is likely that he also prophesied during the reign of Josiah, but the composition of the book was probably during the reign of Jehoiakim. It is generally accepted that the reference to the Babylonians in verse 6 places the book within the 7th century BC. More precise dating of the prophecy has provoked controversy. The dates proposed fall into three time periods: the reign of Manasseh, which was between 697 and 642 BC, the reign of Josiah, who reigned between 640 and 609 BC, and the reign of Jehoiakim between 609 and 598 BC. Using the historical references as a guide, many commentators conclude that Habakkuk wrote this book between 612 and 587 BC, with the majority preferencing 607-606 BC as the date of composition. This would be shortly before the Chaldeans took the first captives from Jerusalem. We know that when Josiah was reigning, every attempt was made to reform Judah both politically and religiously. Further efforts occurred when the Book of the Law was found in the temple. Unfortunately for Judah, Josiah was killed in battle in the year 609 BC in an attempt to intercept the advancing Egyptian army. The people made Jehoahaz his son king, but Pharaoh Necho dethroned him and put Jehoiakim on the throne instead. Jehoahaz only reigned 3 months and was the first king to die in exile. Jehoiakim was essentially a vassal, and not only allowed but also caused the nation to return to its heathen worship and ungodly lifestyle. Therefore, the spiritual condition of Judah was deplorable, a time of wickedness, corruption, and a blatant disregard for God and His Word. Habakkuk wrote in a time of international crisis and national corruption. Babylon had just emerged as a world power. When the Babylonians rebelled against Assyria, Judah found a brief period of relief reflected in reforms initiated by Josiah. The Assyrians were forced to devote their energies to stop the Babylonian rebellion. The Babylonians finally crushed the Assyrian Empire and quickly proceeded to defeat the once powerful Egyptians. A new world empire was stretching across the world. Soon, the Babylonians would overtake Judah and carry its inhabitants away into captivity. On the eve of pending destruction, a period of uncertainty and fear, Habakkuk wrote his message. Habakkuk's name in the Hebrew means to embrace or embracer. Martin Luther took it in the active sense and saw Habakkuk as one who embraced his people to comfort and uphold them. The early church father Jerome saw Habakkuk as one who embraced the problem of divine justice in a wicked world. Others prefer the passive sense and picture Habakkuk as one embraced by God and as his child and messenger. It is not known where he was born, nor do we know anything except that which can be inferred from the text. In the light of the musical references contained in his book, some conclude that he had an official role in worship services, which would mean that he was a Levite. Habakkuk is characterized by his deep sensitivity. In contrast to many of the other prophecies we have studied so far, Habakkuk is more of a dialogue than a prophecy pronouncing judgment or condemning Judah's behavior. Habakkuk takes his complaint directly to God and posits why injustice seems to prevail. He laments the sin and the apparent lack of response from God. However, the Lord responds that sin and iniquity will be punished, but at the Lord's time and through the means that the Lord appoints. Habakkuk begins by asking the Lord how long he will have to cry out to God before God hears him. Implied in his question is that the prophet has been crying to God for some time. I am crying out because of the violence that I witness around me, and God will not save. He continues, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. The prophet is at a complete loss to understand what is going on. He sees no good around him. Only sin abounds, manifesting itself in violence and corruption. He knows God could do something about it, but to him, it seems as if God has forgotten him. No one is keeping the law. The wicked have the upper hand over the righteous, and good and sound judgment has disappeared. Now the Lord is going to answer Habakkuk's first question of why does God permit sin to thrive in the covenant community? The answer is found in the heathen nations around Judah. God is going to use the Chaldeans, also called the Babylonians, to punish Judah. They are going to invade the land, and nothing is going to stop them. God describes them this way. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. They are not going to be afraid of anything nor anyone, not even the kings and princes. Not a single stronghold will be able to resist. But they will attribute all their victories to their own strength, not realizing that it is God who is allowing them to punish Judah, and this pride will be their downfall. Habakkuk is starting to understand. Yes, Judah will be punished for her sin, and God will use this heathen nation Babylon to carry out this judgment. But now the prophet has another dilemma. How can God allow the wicked to prosper? Habakkuk acknowledges the majesty and power of God, and how God ordained this method of judgment. But he simply cannot understand how God allows these wicked nations to continue in their sin. He says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore look thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he? So Habakkuk wonders, how God can simply look on in silence while the wicked carry out this atrocity against God's own people, even if they do deserve it. But he has voiced his complaint or argument, and now the prophet says he will await the Lord's response to his question. Why does God permit the wicked to triumph? God's ordained will shall come to pass. There is an appointed time this vision will come to pass, and its bounds are limited by God. God contrasts the prideful Babylonians who are not upright with the just who he says will live by their faith. This may be a reminder for Habakkuk himself as well. Then the Lord lays out what is going to happen and how the judgment of the wicked is also ordained. He says, "Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." In other words, they are going to get exactly what they dealt out, and then some. God presents a series of woes. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts thy bottle to him and makes him drunken also, that thou may look on their nakedness. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." The prideful heathen think they are triumphing, but they are not. Their downfall and judgment are coming. Meanwhile, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What a contrast between the false gods, the heathen nations, and a holy and majestic God. Rightly so, no one may challenge or question the Lord. Chapter 3 is essentially a psalm, and that is how Habakkuk ends his book. He begins with saying, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now he understands. For most of this chapter, Habakkuk describes how God carries out his judgment. He describes God's power and might. When he reflects upon all that God will do and all that God is, he trembles at God's presence. He realizes that he is nothing before the majesty of God, and he sees how God is always righteous in all that he does. He ends this way: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." No matter what happens, Habakkuk will submit to God's will and praise him for it. Habakkuk is not only submissive, but he also demonstrates that he understands God's purpose. Even though the book does not explain why God allows evil to dominate for a time, it does show how the righteous are to react to such conditions. The just are to live by faith. Habakkuk affirms God's sovereign control over all history and he recognizes that the heathen nations can only dominate if it is the Lord's will.